We're going to have a time tonight. We were talking about this psalm this morning in prayer. It's the first time I've ever hit something like this where I had to teach something that I really didn't want to teach. It's when you kind of get into this expository teaching, you don't get to pick and choose. You have to go with the flow. And when he says something, you've got to try to grasp it. We're in Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is about being sick. That's okay. How many's been sick? Okay? How many's ever been sick? Okay? We can handle that all right. But you see, David's attitudes towards sickness is what gives me problems. He says that it's God's wrath and it's God's anger. And this is tough. This is tough, folks. Yeah, I know it, boy. So we're gonna how you go swimming. You don't dive out there all of a sudden. You kind of want to ease in. So we're gonna go easy into this. The outline of the psalm: A, superscription; B, the prayer for physical healing, verse 1-3; C, the prayer, and that should be D now after just C, shouldn't it? D, prayer for soul healing; and then D, prayer for covenant assurance, verses 8-10. That's your basic breakdowns. I don't know if I'll even go by that. I don't even know if I'll follow this outline. There's just some things that I sense the Spirit to touch on, to open to us, and to try to grasp and expand our thinking. The Lord wants to stretch us tonight. Say it right off the top. When we read something in the Word of God and we don't understand it, who is lacking, the Word or us? Okay, as long as we understand that thought, as long as we don't think that the Word is wrong, okay? When I read something, I've come to a conclusion. When I come up with a passage of Scripture that I don't understand and I can't grasp and I can't get any kind of principle or handle on it, what I have to come to the conclusion of is that it's my thinking that's off and not the Scriptures. Because I know that once I get my thinking right, I'll understand that passage of Scripture. How many has ever been reading along in the Bible and there's words and sounds that are going off in your head, but it doesn't mean a thing to you? But later on, about a year or two later, you'll come back and you'll read that same passage and you found that you've grown in your understanding of the Word of God, and all of a sudden that makes sense. Well, see, the Word didn't change. It's the same Word. It hasn't changed. It changes not. What changed was you and was your thinking. And that's why I love this message of the gospel of the kingdom. You see, we'll never get it in a hole and roll a stone up there and seal it. Because about the time we do, God's going to send a messenger, give us an earthquake, shake that, roll that thing away. Let us look inside and see that it's not big enough to hold him. And that's what it's all about. That's what this today is all about. I feel like the Lord wants to just stretch us. Let us figure out. We don't understand it yet. Psalm 6. I want you to stand. I've done this a little bit differently today, and I just want you to stand and read this with me. I usually have it spread out as I'm sharing this in the different sections, but I put it all together. And I just want you to just really read out real loud with me as we read Psalm 6. It's 10 verses. Read out with me. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness, for there is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who will give thee thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. Amen. Be seated. The psalm's about David, and he's sick. Verse 1 tells us what he blames it on. The superscription that is over the psalm says, "For the choir director with stringed instruments upon an eight-stringed lyre," a psalm of David. It tells us who the author is. The author is King David. That sets up for us, as we've been looking at God's order. David gave this order to the chief musician, or the one who's over the music. Your Bible may say chief musician, choir director, music director. But the thought is that King David, although he wrote the psalm, authored the psalm, set the psalm to music, in fact, gave it to whoever it was that was in charge, who had an anointing in that specific area, he gave it to that individual to bring it forth. And the truth that I want to bring from the superscription today is that it's just that same way with you and I. Even though that the Lord Jesus is King, and that He's the author of our salvation, and He's the composer of the universe, even though He's all that, He still allows each of us to function in our own anointing. We're not robots, are we? He gives us something to do, just like He gives this chief musician this music, and He says, "Here, play it. I want it played on stringed instruments." He gives you and I something to do, and He says, here's how I want it done. And He lets you do it. It's the same way. Now, you'll either do one of two things. You're just like me. You'll either do it. You'll either take the talents that He's given you and give Him five talents more, or two talents more. Or either you'll take what He's given you to do and you'll hide it in a ditch. And when He comes back again, He's going to ask you what you did with it. What will you say? Will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of my kingdom"? Or will you hear what He said to that other guy? I'm on page 54. See how quickly we've done that page? Page 54. Psalms are prayer songs. Psalms are prayer songs. David sang to his Lord during his time of prayer. Now listen, I'm going to hamper on this until I see it birthed in us. We need to learn that we need to sing to our Lord when we pray. Whether it's in a corporate gathering or whether it's in your own private closet time. Here's why I think that it's so important. Because when I began to sing out of my spirit to the Lord, sing my prayers, I don't have time to get them all sounding just right. Do you know what I'm saying? When I'm praying, I make it sound so good and so righteous and so holy. But when I start singing to Him, it's not so orchestrated. It's coming out of me, really, the way that I feel. Do you bear witness to what I'm saying? And you need to find an alone time. If you don't want anybody to hear you sing, get alone somewhere and start singing to the Lord. And you'll find out that when we come to our corporate gatherings, you'll be able to sing the song of the Lord to Him. If David found that it was necessary and useful to sing to his Lord Jehovah, how much more then should we find it necessary and useful to sing to our Lord Jesus? We've got a better covenant. I believe we've got a better Lord. There is no name above His name. Isn't our Lord Jesus worthy of our singing our prayer to Him? Prayer for physical healing, verses 1 through 3. This is a tough psalm. These are the kinds of things you run into when you expositorily teach. In other words, when you take a book or a passage and you go down that book or that passage piece by piece, you run into things that you would rather not run into. But it's those things that you run into that you would rather not run into that puts pressure on you and that causes you to change. A weightlifter, when he lifts weight, he deals with pressure. That pressure causes his muscles to expand, get stronger, larger. When we run into things that we don't understand in God's Word, it does the same thing to us. It puts pressure on us because the Word isn't in error. We are. And we've got to learn to do is just because we don't like what it's saying or we don't want to think like it's telling us to think. That's irrelevant. We have got to learn to think like this thing teaches us to think. Isaiah says that His ways are not our ways, that higher above the heaven is of the earth is His ways above our ways. But I want to believe that heaven is coming down to earth. I want to believe that it's getting closer and closer and closer. And the more that we learn to think like Him, the more we're bringing the kingdom of God to earth. But when you pray, say, "Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." And the church in Ephesians 3 talks about how it will manifest the wisdom of God. God's going to have a people that thinks like He thinks. Now that stretches me right there. He's going to have a people that manifest His glory. This psalm is going to stretch us. This psalm is going to make us think. This psalm is a very difficult psalm to teach or even study. The reason is because it does not align with my theology. Here is the essence of the psalm. David is evidently extremely sick and in extreme physical and emotional pain. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Jehovah, for I am pining away." In other words, I'm dying. I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker. "Heal me, O Jehovah, for my bones are dismayed." King James says vex, which means tremble inwardly. That part is no problem. We all have prayed for healing, haven't we? But the part that gives me problems is in verse 1, where David says that the sickness he has is because of Jehovah's, his covenant Lord's, anger and wrath toward David. I mean, who wants to serve a God that's going to chasten you with sickness? Do you? On down in verse 5, David even speaks of death and Sheol, the grave, the pit, and hell. That's what Sheol means. He's so sick and he's so weak. What I want to point out off the top is we're not talking about a head cold or a fever here. David's talking about dying. David is seeing death in the near future if God doesn't do something. That's the kind of an illness that we're talking about here. We're not talking about a bump on our arm. We're talking about something that'll take our life. Randy, as you mentioned, James Henry, and I've been looking at this, you know, I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't like this psalm. I want you to know, right off the top, this psalm stretches me. It's not aligning with what I want to believe. I don't want to believe that God chastens His people with sickness. Do you? Talk to me. You're quiet tonight. Boy, this is quiet time. I knew it would be. Yeah. We're gonna look at some things in a minute. And it's going to stretch us, and it's going to make us have a... We're going to walk out of here with a little different attitude, I think, than we walked in with. But I just want you to know that this isn't easy teaching and that I don't like this psalm. Psalm 6 is called a penitential psalm, coming from penitence. I'm also going to liken it in a minute to penitentiary. There's 7 penitential psalms. Let's look at one of them. Look at Psalms 32. Quiet tonight. Quiet, isn't it? I want to understand Him, though. I want us to understand His ways. I want to know how He thinks. As we read this, I want you to understand, I want you to see that David, in the mind of David, in the mind of the psalmist, he associates sin with sickness. Psalms 32, let's start with verse 3. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Salah. "I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not reach him." In other words, it's hard to pray when you're sick. It's hard to ask God to forgive you when you're sick. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance." There's 7 of these. Psalm 6, Psalms 32, Psalms 38, Psalms 51, 102, 130, and 143 are all penitential psalms. There's 7 of them. There's 7 spirits of God. We love those, don't we? We love to talk about the 7 spirits of God. We love to talk about the 7 colors of the rainbows. We love to talk about the 7 eyes and the 7 horns of the Lamb in Revelation. We better learn how to love talking about these 7 penitential psalms. It talks about the fullness of repentance. How many knows that the Lord wants us to totally repent, fully repent? Fullness of it. 7. 7 of them. Interesting. David believed that unrepentant sin would bring weakness, sickness, and eventual death to a person. What do you think? Wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go ahead and find our New Testament counterpuncher here. Apostle Paul and his grace. Grace teacher, Apostle Paul. Learning a whole lot about grace. There again, I'm being stretched about my grace. Chapter 11 is an interesting chapter. It talks about the covering in a family. And then it goes into the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's Supper. Not the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 23, you're very familiar with that. We use this oft times in communion services. And then I want to start at verse 28. And here is his context is, of course, the communion service. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself." What are you doing when you're eating and drinking the cup? You're drinking what to yourself? Judgment to yourself. If he does not judge the body rightly. He wants you to judge the body rightly. "For this reason, many among you are" what? "Weak and sick, and a number of you have slept." It's not very far from the apostle, from the psalmist David's theology, was it? Are there reasons, New Testament scriptural reasons, that believers can get sick, weak, and die? You got to say yes, you just read it. And it's got something to do with forgiveness and judging the body properly, judging yourself. It's got something to do with sin. "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." I like that. Now I see why David says, "Try my heart, O God. See if there's anything wrong in me. Let's go ahead and deal with it now before you..." I want you to know, folks, if we're not judging ourselves, we're killing ourselves. And if we judge ourselves, there's no need to be judged. "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by" what? "By the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." There's a lot there. I'm just trying to bring all this into an overview and stretch us. Because I don't understand it. I'm not standing here playing games with you. Hey, I don't understand all I'm saying here tonight. I'm being stretched. I know that it's scriptural. I know that I've read this. I don't understand it yet, which means that my thinking isn't right yet. All right? This isn't going to change. I'll read it next year. It's going to say the same words. I just hope I understand more of them. I don't like this psalm. Do you hear me? That makes no difference. The word penitential in Funk and Wagnall's dictionary says, "Of or expressing penitence or penance." The word penitent means affected by a sense of one's own guilt. So it's clear that David believes that some act he had committed brought Jehovah's anger and wrath upon David personally. He said, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath." Now, there's your word studies on that particular passage. Rebuke means to be right, argue, decide, justify, or convict. Anger. Say anger. Anger. We're talking about the Lord's anger here. Anger. Picturesque, I suppose. It shows his nose or his nostril or his face. Rapid breathing and passion. I want you to know God got mad at David. Chasten means to chastise with blows or with words. When you spank your children, how do you do it? Blows and with words, right? Both of them. You use both of them. Does a good parent use both of those? Okay. Is God a good parent? Is Father God a good parent? And it says wrath. King James says hot displeasure. Means heat, anger, poison from its fever. So David's saying, "Lord, please don't discipline me in your hot anger." He's not saying don't discipline me, Lord. He's saying I just don't want you to do it when your nose is flared out and your face is red and you're breathing hard. Have you ever spanked your child in hot anger? They'll do everything they can to get you to cool down some before you do it. They may not try to get out of the spanking, but they sure do want you to cool down. Bonnie was sharing with us the other night. She says, "You guys are getting mad at me in church." She said, "I knew I was going to get it. She said, "I want to go to Hardee's. I want to go somewhere before we went home. I wanted you to cool down. I knew I was going to get it." She wasn't trying to get me out of it. She just said, I knew I was going to get it, and I wanted you to cool down. She didn't like Father's hot anger. David didn't either. And I saw that, and that was sweet, even though David's sickness is not sweet, and nobody's sickness is sweet. But David here likening it to that was sweet to me. This seems to be David's prayer. He's not making any excuses or blame. He understands discipline follows disobedience. Say that back. Discipline follows disobedience. We read Galatians chapter 6 this morning in prayer. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that too shall he also reap. If you're disobedient, it will reap for you what? Discipline. Discipline follows disobedience. Well, a good parent discipline because of disobedience. Yes, he will. If you're a good parent, you have discipline because your child was disobedient. So he's just asking the Lord not to decide on his discipline when the Lord has his nostrils flaring and while the Lord is hot angry with David. And also I saw in that penitential thought there that it's a penitentiary psalm. Remember the parables where Jesus said that you won't come out of prison until you pay the uttermost farthing? Well, I saw that. As those are prison or penitentiary psalms. And if anything ever gets you in bondage, of course it must be this kind of a sickness. And I just wanted to look at this a minute, and I want you to look, if you will, with me in Matthew chapter 18, while we're here in the New Testament. We're going to look at Job after a while, and we're going to look at some things there that I don't understand, but maybe putting some of this stuff together, it'll help me, it'll stretch me, it'll give me some understanding of some things that I don't understand. Matthew 18, we've studied this when we've done the Matthew study. Jesus here teaches the principle of forgiveness. You need to understand this. I want you to know that unforgiveness will reap for you the tormentors. Now, what tormentors are, I don't know. But I know it brings them. It doesn't even sound nice, does it, Ted? Let's read down through here, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? I mean, I would say that if somebody did something to you and you forgave them seven times, I would say you had done well. In fact, I would ask you, why in the world do you keep hanging around that person? But the Lord is so far beyond our thinking and what we think is well and good. He says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, what's he talking about? Kingdom of heaven. When you're born again, you'll start seeing this. Because when you're born again, you're born again so that you can see what? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in my margin, I've got $10 million. That's what he owed. And the principle there is that he just owed more than he could ever pay. That's just the principle. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, my margin here says a denarii is worth 18 cents. Now, and if he had 100 denarii, what would that be? $1.80 or $18? Okay, it wasn't much. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell down and began, after he got loose from the grasp of his hands, he fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling. Now look, unwilling, not unable. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came to report to their Lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, the Lord said to him, You wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And the Lord moved with what? Anger. He was moved with anger, hot anger. Handed him over to what? The torturers. I don't know what a torturer is. Until he what? Until he should repay or forgive that which was owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I don't know if this is what was going on in David. I don't know if he had had somebody do something to him and he would not forgive them, if there was bitterness in the man's heart, sin coming from that. I don't know. But I do know that unforgiveness will bring the torturers. And if you don't believe that unforgiveness will make you sick, you find somebody that has bitterness in their heart and you watch them. That person has a lot of sickness. I know a woman in Griffin, and she had a terrible case of arthritis. I mean, it was terrible. I really didn't know the lady that well. So I asked Pastor Goss about the situation. He says, you've never seen a woman with that much hatred as that woman's got in her. I don't know all I'm saying tonight, but I know that unforgiveness is not good. And I know that when you don't rightly discern the Lord's body, you'll get weak and sick and die. And that I know that when you take the Lord's Supper, that you're bringing judgment on yourself. You're saying, God, judge me. How many is trying to see what we're trying to say? If this was or was not why David faced this chastisement, the fact remains that unforgiveness will bring the Lord's torturers. Unforgiveness will bring hot anger from the Lord. Will it? So I'm just trying to bring some things in together here and some thoughts in together. David said, God, don't get hot angry with me. Over here we find where God gets hot angry. He gets hot angry when we don't forgive. People get sick in the communion services when they don't rightly discern the body of Christ. When we got unforgiveness in our hearts, when we're not walking in love, folks, God's judging it. So right now, just let me stop and say, if there is something in your heart, if you've got bitterness towards someone somewhere, you better get it out. It'll kill you. Heal me, O Lord, David said. The word heal there means to mend, it means to cure. Now, I'm not even discussing is healing scriptural, okay? I'm not even talking about that. Could have got off on all that. I don't know why some people ask you to pray for them. They don't believe in healing. I don't know why some people go ask their pastors to pray for them. Their pastor doesn't believe in healing. David says, Jehovah, heal me. God could heal in the old covenant. He can't heal in the new. And we're supposed to have a better covenant with a better Lord, with a better name. I'm not discussing whether healing is scriptural. I know healing is scriptural. The only reason that I know that we're not walking in healing is because we're still walking in sin. What was you going to say, Roger? You healed them all. Yo. I guess. Hey. You see, these are the things that the Lord's stretching us with. I truly believe that He wants us to come into an area where He can heal us. But if we don't understand the principle that if we've got bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in our heart, see, it's like the dietary laws. God wasn't interested only in what we ate in the old covenant. He's interested in what we eat in the new covenant. Do we understand that? I mean, it's God hasn't forgot. I mean, you eat junk. What are you? Junk. You're what you eat. And you can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and you'll die soon. And God's not. I mean, we got to understand some principles, folks. And people walk up and say, "Pray for me. I'm sick." Well, what are you eating? That's one of the things I always want to ask them. Psychosomatic. Psyche. But we're understanding some principles here. I was wanting to get some things out here. You know, unforgiveness will kill you. There's a lot of things that's happening in the realm of spirit right now. If you've got an ear to hear the Spirit, God's trying to tell us some things. Amen. And I want to hear them. I want to hear them.
Amen.
I want to know why some people aren't healed. I mean, God, it says if I lay my hand on them, and I believe, if I lay my hand on them and I believe that they'll be healed, but a lot of times they're not healed. Now, there's a reason. The Word doesn't lie. He's not missing it. We're missing it. So the person's doing something physically that's keeping them sick. They're eating something. They've got unforgiveness in them. There's something going on somewhere because the word's not wrong. So it seems to me that David saw Jehovah in total control of anything and everything. Do you? Are you kind of seeing what I'm trying to say here? I think that David sees Jehovah because of what he says here about this sickness. I'm on page 56. If David seems, he doesn't blame the devil, and he doesn't blame anybody or anything. He doesn't blame his mom and his daddy because he inherited this disease. He doesn't blame anybody or anything. He blames God. Or he doesn't blame God. He just attributes it to God. And what I saw in that was that David sees God over everything. Even sickness. Even sickness that's on him. David saw his Lord Jehovah over sickness no matter how it came. Whoever is Lord over the sickness is the one we need to ask to remove it. And here's what I'm trying to get to. If I see Jesus as Lord, and I do, then I ask Jesus to remove it. Now, if I believe the devil put that on me, what I need to do is ask the devil to remove it. Are you here? Huh? Now, a lot of people, I'm stretching. Who's stretching? You want to stand up and stretch? You see, if the devil did that to us, then we need to ask him to take it off of us. Ask God three times to remove it. Stretch me, Lord. So if I saw the devil as Lord, and I do not, I would ask, and that should be ask the devil to remove it. The principle is, if we do not see Jesus as Lord over sickness, then do not bother to pray to him for healing. Delbert, do you believe that sickness is of God? Read my lips. I do not know. All I know is that David did. That's it. That's where I'm at right now. That's my next sentence. It's who do you see as Lord? David saw the Lord as Lord. If the devil can slip up on you and put a sickness on you without the Lord being able to know it, he'll be able to slip up on you and kill you without the Lord being able to know it. And that's not the Lord I serve. My Lord is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Hello here. Are we stretching? We're in agreement. We don't like this song. But I like Psalms 4, and it's on the other side of the page. So what do I do? I just get a black mark. David saw the Lord as Lord over everything. If David was sick, he knew that God was in it somewhere. How many like this song? If he's not, folks, he's not God. All right? Do we see that? If he doesn't know that the devil got you sick, then he's not God if the devil did it. And the devil did it. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and say that because we're going to look at Job right now in just a second. We're going to see. And listen to me, that the devil is the hand of God. I know that hurts. I'm like that. I'm scriptural. I just read it. You see, I know. we're gonna see. So I want you to know. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. If David was sick, he knew God was in it somewhere. If God was not in it somewhere, then God was not God. If the devil snuck up and did that to David without God's awareness of it, the devil's more powerful than God. He's more sneaky than God. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent. Be sneaky. We're going. Job 1. Job 1. All right. Job 1. Okay. All right, let's touch your ears and say, Lord, help me tonight. I need your help, Lord. Stick them in there real deep, real down in there. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, you're trying to say some things here, and we want to hear it. Job 1, verse 1. Are we there? Job is just on the other side of Psalms. Okay, next door to Psalms. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. What was he? Blameless. He was upright. Perfect. He feared God and turning away from evil. Was Job a good guy? He was a good guy. I'd like to have Job come into our fellowship. He was not only that, he was a tither. He was a wealthy guy. All right. And 2, 3, 4, 5 talks about what all he had, all his family, how God blessed him with a family, how God blessed him with camels and oxen and sheep and yokes of, and all donkeys and all this kinds of stuff. He was very wealthy. He had Mercedes, all these things, okay? And in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, now your translation may say angels, sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, which Lord is that? Is that Adonai or is that Jehovah? And who came along also? Satan came along also. Okay? And Jehovah said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. In other words, 1 Peter 5:8, walking hither and yon, seeking whom I may devour. Okay? And Jehovah said to Satan, Jehovah said to Satan. Okay, notice who said this. Now, I want you to know that Satan didn't say this to Jehovah, but Jehovah said this to Satan. Jehovah instigated this conversation. And Jehovah said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, who instigated it? Jehovah. For there is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Did God know that that Job was blameless and upright? Sure he did. Then Satan answered Jehovah, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, there is a reason that this guy is blameless. There's a reason that this guy is upright. There's a reason that this guy is like he is. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. In other words, what Satan is saying here, you protect him, you've blessed him, you've taken care of him, and he's afraid not to do anything wrong. Okay? Did I say that right? He's afraid to mess up.
Right.
He's afraid to do anything wrong because he'll know that you'll take all these blessings away. You've blessed him so much that he knows that if he does anything wrong, that you'll take him. But, Satan says, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. Now, who knows the story of Job? How is the Lord going to put forth his hand? Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Then Jehovah said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Don't touch his body. That's what he's saying. You can get his anything he's got, all that I've blessed him with, his house, everything. I just had a funny thought. The Lord says you can do it. You can take anything that I've given him. And you know, Satan took everything he had except Job's wife. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of Jehovah. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sambes attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another one came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah has taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, what's that got to do with sickness? Well, the Lord wouldn't let him touch his life, but he could touch anything else. Now, let's go on with the story. Chapter 2. Again. Can you handle again? Again. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, before Jehovah. And Satan also came along among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, I do want to note this, that Satan has to present himself before Jehovah. Satan has to present himself before the Lord. He just can't run around and do whatever he wants to do, folk. He's accountable. He can't touch a child of God without the Lord's permission. And the Lord and Jehovah said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from walking here and there and seeking whom I may devour. Verse 3. And Jehovah said to Satan. Who said to who? Jehovah said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Did you hear that? Can God do whatever he wants to do? Why? And Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now the Lord says, do what you want to do to his body. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life." How far was Satan allowed to go on Job? Would you say that it was very similar to what David was facing? To David, the grave was very close. David says, "God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die." Then Satan went out from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And Job took a pot sheared to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." I think I met her. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" What a statement. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Charismaniacs think you should. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And, you know, that makes you wonder what happened, what was going on inside of him. Then his buddies came along, and Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and yeah, they're real nice, they're real neat guys. And in verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. So now this is I want you to understand, this isn't a spiritual disease we're talking about here, folks. This is something you can see. I mean, this isn't spiritual. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? This is real. You know, we meet lions sometimes, people that come at us with their mouths open and wanting to bite on us and gnaw on us and rip on us. Those are spiritual lions. The Old Testament's not talking about spiritual lions. They're talking about real lions. These are real boils on Job. These aren't spiritual boils. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voice and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. I don't understand all that. I know it's the Word of God. Am I understanding it won't change it? Am I not understanding it won't change it? All I know is that if I don't understand it, it's me that's got the problem and not the Word. I want to understand it. I want to understand God. I want to know Him like Moses knew Him and know His ways. Or I could say, well, I did say, this is an obviously confused psalm. It does not think like we think. I was pretty confused about this point. So I looked at my commentaries to see what they had to say. And I found out my commentaries were confused too. So I quoted out of two of them for you here. The servant of the Lord, being reproved by the chastising rod, petitioned God for deliverance. In his introductory cry, David pleaded that God would stop chastening him in his anger. If God's wrath against David were to continue, he could not survive. That's out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Valvord and Zuck, Volume 1, page 795. And if I'm not mistaken, both of these guys are deans and professors at Dallas Theological Seminary. If I'm not mistaken about that, that's a Baptist seminary. Then out of Wycliffe Bible Commentary, it says, here is a vivid picture of a man in dire distress because of a severe illness. Although the psalmist refers to his enemies, he is primarily crying out for relief from his malady. His mention of divine wrath shows that he conceives of his sufferings as a result from sin. He says, rebuke me not, neither chasten, have mercy. These expressions show a recognition of the disciplinary side of suffering. The writer does not deny his guilt nor claim innocence. His punishment must cease before his body can be restored. All he can do is cast himself on the mercy of God. All right. Are you getting stretched tonight? See, this doesn't think like we want to think, folks. I want you to know that it's not thinking like I want to think, but I want to align with the way he thinks. David then prays for his soul healing. I'm not even going to get into that. You can read it. Then he says, save me because. And he gives two reasons why he feels like God should save him. I can give God a whole lot more reasons than two. But you know, the neat thing is that his two worked. Was David healed? You see, we've got all this negative stuff, and I'm going to end it so sweet. David was healed, folk. He healed. Jehovah his Lord healed David. He healed him. Healed him. It worked. His two reasons worked. He says, number one, because of thy loving kindness. God's nature is love. God's nature is to save. God wants to save us. God wants to heal us. That's the first thing that we've got to understand when we come to God for healing, is to understand that He wants to. I think a lot of Christians don't believe that God really wants to heal them. He wants them sick. God doesn't want us sick. His loving kindness wants to heal us. I like that. David, that's good. Ephesians 1:5, we talked about it, that He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of His will. I like what the Living Bible says. The Living Bible says, and He did this because He wanted to. His loving kindness. Today's English Bible says this was His pleasure and purpose. God's pleasure is to love us and to heal us. And the way David knew that, David knew that God was a loving God. But he also knew that He was a God that would chasten you. And he associated something that he had done. David believed that. Whether we want to believe it or not is irrelevant. David believed that he had sinned, and the sin that he had sinned caused this sickness to come upon him. Now, whether we want to believe that or not, I don't care. David believed it. And the second reason, he says, not only because of thy loving kindness, but because death cannot give thanks. He says, God, if I die and they bury me, I can't thank you for healing me. How about that? You can't praise God from the grave. You need to learn how to praise Him now. It's just like we read in that psalm earlier, Psalms 32, said, man, it's tough to pray when there's waters of floods. Praise while you can. He says, death cannot give thanks. If David died, Jehovah would not be praised for healing David. Now, Salah is not here in this psalm, but I put it there. I'm not adding to the word. I want you to know I'm adding to my notes, you know. We need to Salah on that. We sure need to think about that. We need to think about the two reasons that God said that he should be saved, that God should save him. God wanted to heal David, and David wanted to praise God. God wanted to heal David, and David wanted to praise God. There's something about our praise that works healing in us. There's something about our desire to want to praise him. He inhabits the praises of his people. But there's something I saw there. I wanted to think about that. Let us remember these as we both seek healing for ourselves and pray for those who can see death as possible. God wants to heal us, but do we want to praise him? Page 58, talking there about a length of illness. He says, I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. My eye was wasted away with grief. How long, he says in verse 3. This has gone on for some time. It had gone on long enough that David's adversaries had begun to gnaw on him. But David was healed. David was healed. The positive is that David was healed. David never gave up asking God to heal him. Every day, every night, he'd go to bed crying about it. He'd wake up talking about it. He was never gave up asking God to heal him, and God healed him. He says, then in point D there, this was neat to me. It became old because of all my adversaries. David got tired of this, not because he was tired of being sick or not because he got tired of Jehovah's chastisement, but he got tired because of his adversaries. It got old to David because of his adversaries. You see, the old covenant and biblical mentality is that if an individual is sick, if an individual has an illness, then God's not blessing you. It's similar to a woman. If a woman doesn't have a baby, then God hasn't blessed her womb. You remember in John chapter 9, it's not in your notes, you might want to write this down. In John chapter 9, where Jesus came to the blind man, and then the disciple says, why is this guy blind? Is it because his parents sinned, or is it because he sinned? And Jesus says it's because of neither of those. Jesus didn't say that wasn't a possibility. He says it's because of neither of those. It's because he's blind because he's going to bring glory to God. So in their mentality and their thinking was that if a person was sick, as God had taken his hand off of them. And David says, now my adversaries are getting on me about this. They're saying, I wrote here, if David was truly anointed king by God, why then was David sick? If God had put David there and David was after God's heart, why had God not healed David? And it's very similar to us, folks. Listen to me now. This is a good point. I want you to hear this. This is very similar to us. You see, we're sick for a long time. There's times when you go on with a lengthy illness and God doesn't just zap down and give you immediate healing. And all of a sudden, the adversary comes to you. And who is the adversary? The devil. And he comes and starts shooting those hot darts at you, those fiery darts, those hot thoughts come into your mind and it starts saying things like this. If you were really saved, God would heal you. How many know what I'm talking about here? You've been sick. God didn't heal you right like that, like you thought he should. And all of a sudden, here comes the adversary. Here comes Eliphaz and what was their names over there, Ted? All those dudes, you know. Here they come. Hot darts. Well, if you didn't have sin in your life, God would heal you. If all this kingdom stuff was true, you would have been healed when they put that oil on you and prayed for you. And it gets old, doesn't it? And it gets old, and that's the same thing that David's talking about here. And he got tired of it, not because he was sick, not because God was chasing him, but because his adversaries were mouthing and gnawing on him. But David was healed. Was David anointed and appointed of God?
Yeah.
Did God heal David? Yeah. What a wonderful psalm. I love it. You see, it took me to this point to finally figure out what in the world it was doing in my Bible. I had no understanding. God, why did you put this in my Bible? Here it is. I do not understand all of it, but I see why it's here. David never doubted his Lord. It seemed to David and all watching that Jehovah had forsaken David. David was a lengthy time seeking his healing. It became old, but it became. It became old, but it became. You and I are anointed and appointed of God. We are after his heart. We will be healed. You or I may be sick for a long time. The adversary of the devil will come and grieve our soul, but never stop believing that Jesus will heal us because, number one, He wants to. And because of number two, you can't praise Him in the grave. And remind Him of that when you get sick next time. Say, God, I want to be healed. I can praise You a whole lot better if I'm not sick. Prayer of covenant confidence. And I get into this here and you can read it. But David was confident that his Lord heard him because of covenant. He kept saying, Jehovah has heard the voice of my weeping. Jehovah has heard my supplications. Jehovah received my prayer. Two words are translated Lord. Adonijah, capital L, little O-R-D, and Jehovah, capital L, O, capital O, capital R, capital D. Every one of these is Jehovah. He always relates to Jehovah. Adonijah was the master, but Jehovah is the covenant. Adonijah has little to do with covenant. Jehovah has everything to do with the covenant. He relates to covenant. He says, my covenant, my relationship in covenant will heal me. I want you to know that our relationship in covenant will heal us. By His stripes we are healed. I want you to know it's in the covenant. It's all in there. And it's coming, folks. If you will reap in due season if you faint not. It's coming, folks. I want you to understand that healing is in our covenant. David's thinking, because he had not been healed, did not mean that Jehovah had not heard his weeping, his supplication, and his prayers. I want you to know, just because you're sick and you haven't been healed doesn't mean he hasn't heard your weeping and your supplication and your prayers. I want you to know that David knew Jehovah, Lord, had heard because of covenant. Now we've got to see the picture, and then we're done. There lay King David. He's talking about laying on his couch. You ever lay on your couch when you're sick? All right, there he lay on his couch when he's sick. He's very sick for some extended period of time, long enough that his adversaries had begun to chatter that God had forsaken David. There he laid, praying every day, weeping every night, but receiving no healing, yet knowing that the Lord heard him. And I know that sometimes you feel like your prayers don't get past the ceiling, but I want you to know if you're walking in covenant, and this is the confidence, John says, that we can have. If we are obedient to His commandments, we can have this confidence that our heart convicts us not, that He hears us when we pray. And we pray and we ask and He'll give us the things that we ask for. That's John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. I want you to know Jesus hears and Jesus heals. And if Jehovah could heal David, Jesus can heal you and He can heal me. We've got to understand He wants to. You got to understand that He wants to be praised when He does. Amen? Amen? Nobody praised God like David did. Seven times he got sick, I guess. There's seven psalms in there about it. Perfect sicknesses. God healed him every time. Margaret? I think that's good. And I've done that, okay? I try the very best that I can to tell that individual that there's error in their life. There are the people that I know that as we've prayed for healing or whatever, that they had sin in their life. And they knew they had the sin, and I knew they had the sin, and they needed to get that sin out. You pray for them. I think you go ahead. I'm to minister to people. I mean, that's what I'm to minister to people. I pray for them, I minister to them the best I can. But also in that healing, in that prayer, in that time of ministering that I'm ministering to that person, I also take that opportunity to try to convict that individual that they need to do something with that thing in their life. And that it could possibly be the problem that they're having. Oh, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about. You minister to them. Most of the time, those folks aren't covered. And when I'm talking about covered, that they have not yet come in and submitted to a local fellowship and to people that will. See, that's why we get covered, is so that people can input into our lives. These elders cover me, and I allow them and tell them not only can they, but they have the not only do they have the right to, but they have the responsibility to tell me if I'm missing God. If there's something in my life that's not correct, if I'm not setting the example that I need to set, they need that's what covering is helping and showing and guiding and leading. I want to make it, Margaret. I want to go as far in Him as I can go. And as long as there's a sin and something that's easily besetting me, Hebrews talks about, it gets me every time if I don't have somebody helping me. Do you see what I'm saying? And a lot of these people like you're talking about, I don't know who you're talking about, by the way. You know, I just want to make that clear. I have no idea. I don't want. But what I'm saying is that I find that most folks that are that way have nobody inputting into their lives. They will not allow anybody to give them directions or edification or correction. And we all need that thing. We all need it in our lives. Amen? How many got stretched?